We're going to talk this morning on the sin with green eyes. Don't change your contacts. It's not going to be about that. The sin with green eyes. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Our Lord Jesus is on trial before Pilate. The Jews are crying for his blood, and Pilate hopes he can evade the crucifixion of Jesus Christ by releasing unto them someone else and let the Lord go free. Verse 15 of 27 of Matthew. Now at the feast of the Passover, the governor was wont or inclined to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Messiah or Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. This morning we're going to talk about the sin of envy. And the good news is that Christ can deliver you and me from envy. Jesus Christ was crucified out of envy. They knew, Pilate knew for envy and jealousy, they had delivered him, Christ, into his hand. So no matter what he said, he was never dealing with the problem of jealousy. He did everything but speak to the problem of jealousy. If he turned to the high priests and scribes and said, Now look, don't try and snow me under, 20th century slang for Pilate the governor. You people are jealous of this man. I don't know what he's talking about, and I really don't care. But I know one thing. I can see jealousy when I see it. That's what you have. Now, have a nice day. But being a politician, you don't do things that way. Politicians are not prophets. And Pilate was interested in his future as a governor and a proconsul and any other promotion he could get in the Roman Empire. So he fiddled around, and even though he knew that for envy, he was delivered. He let him go. Envy is a terrible sin. For envy, Scripture says in Acts 7:9, the brothers of Joseph sold Joseph as a slave down into Egypt to die. For envy. Rachel envied Leah because Leah had children and she did not. Genesis 30, verse 1. Galatians 5:21, for the works of the flesh are this, 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 and this, and envy. Notice it's a work of the flesh, not a work of the devil. Enough sins come out of the flesh by itself. Human nature left by itself is so ornery, you can hardly believe it. Or, I guess we all believe it. If you throw the devil in beside, you get a double-barrel shotgun. Who needs that? So envy is a work of the flesh. All right? Proverbs says, who can stand before envy? That is, who's never been envious? So we're not talking to somebody who's not here this morning. We're talking to the preacher and everybody else that's here this morning. Who can stand before envy? Now, the good news is we can be free of it. It need not dominate us or spoil us or others and our walk with God. What is envy? Envy is discontent at the excellence or promotion of another. Envy is discontent at the privileges or possessions of another. And when Paul's cranking down toward the end of his ministry and he stands before the Ephesian elders and says, I have coveted no man's gold or silver or clothing. You know, he didn't lie. That was by the Holy Ghost's inspiration. A heart free of envy. What a free heart. What a free spirit. What a freedom. Jealousy is demanding exclusive devotion. The Jews were jealous of Jesus. He didn't have any possessions. He had the clothes on his back. They weren't jealous of his possessions. But he had the love of the people. And more especially, he had spiritual power. And that is what they were jealous of. That is what they were envious of. And they wouldn't pay the price to get spiritual power from Christ, so they murdered him. When somebody else has something you don't have, and you can't get what he has or won't do what God says do to get what he has, then if you get angry enough and jealous enough, you kill them. That happens. That's what happened to Jesus. That's what happened to Joseph. His brother said, we can't stand this kid, brother, going around talking about God all the time. Let's send him down to Egypt and he'll turn into fertilizer. Goodbye. Now, the jealous person can't really love because he's spending all his time hovering over whom he loves, and doesn't have any time to spend loving the person. He just spends all his time being jealous and apprehensive of who you're going with and will you come back and will you talk to me, and he's all right there. This is the crux of the matter in my next little point here. Envy is a craving to take God's place. How? Why? Because if you were God, you'd have everything you wanted. And secondly, nobody would be better than you are. Therefore, envy is a craving to be God and to take God's place. That's a pretty good cure right there, you know? You just think on that now. And then if we continue in envy, we have all kinds of mental imaginations of having the person's business collapse or burn down, or they have a calamity, as long as it leaves us looking better than they are. Envy wants to bring me back to center stage. So if they get Jesus off the scene, then the Pharisees will be back in power with the people. Then if Joseph is sold down to Egypt, then we will be center stage with our father Jacob and not our younger brother. Some people will work three jobs to prove they're better than somebody and get a bunch of possessions that they own but they won't have any time to use because they're working so hard to get them to prove that they're better than somebody else, like their neighbor, trying to establish their godship. Remember now, envy is a craving to be God and take God's place, because God has everything he wants and nobody's better. Envy has the ability to criticize clothes, position. Dr. Tozer used to say, he'd take his Bible like this. He's a little man, in case you didn't know him. He's about 5'6", maybe 125 or 30 pounds. I heard about him, and I thought he's going to be some great prophet with a shaggy gray hair and a craven, craggy face and about 6'3", and come down thundering, and this little man came down with a little rollicking steps and says, hello, I'm Tozer. He used to take his Bible like this, and he'd preach. When he preached, he'd rock back and forth when he preached. Then when he got really excited, he always preached with one hand. When he got really excited, he put the Bible down so he had both hands to make little gestures. But his words were mighty. He said, whenever I hear preachers say, I just don't get the breaks. Just don't get the breaks with a district superintendent. He said, I know I'm not listening to a sanctified, spirit-filled man. I know that. Think of the money lost in plants and factories that were just out of plain jealousy and bitterness. How come they get so much money? How come they get so much money? I think of the airline pilots going on strike, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 a year. Here are the football players, rookies starting at $60,000, and the stars getting $200,000 a year. We're going to go on strike. How much is a man worth? How much is football worth? It's all out of proportion, all out of distortion. No wonder young people whose only heroes left are sports heroes. I'll look at this great big money bash. The president of the United States, who carries the weight of the world, may not get the price that some of these people are signing up contracts for, and doesn't. The responsibility a man bears to bat 350 next year, what is that compared to running the world? Men like Stan Musial and some of those guys are head and shoulders over these little pipsqueaks, and their biggest year was $35,000. Oh, I know, that was a few years ago, so it's worth $100,000 maybe. And the great complaint, Bob Cousy, one of the greatest players ever put on a pair of basketball shoes, said that the problem today is we don't have any hungry basketball players. He's right. That's right. One thing the recession does for people is to make them appreciate their jobs. I just don't have people walking off their job. Well, they said this to me, I'm leaving. Go ahead, partner. Nobody's walking out today. They're walking in trying to find them. Now, I don't want anybody not working, and I'm so grateful for you people who are giving money to help people in this church, and we are distributing that money. And we don't want any of God's people going over the necessities of life. And we would take care of them to the degree that we can with all wisdom, making every case separate. Now, it's envy. Envy. Jealousy. Envy has an unreal arrogance. You know, you're polishing your 74 Plymouth Duster, right? My, you're looking at it, oh, it's got some rust. They didn't build it right. You know, it slant six engine will go forever, but the fender's getting a little rusty, but it looks good, and you're saving on taxes. You know, it's a low car, and it's old, so you don't pay all these crazy taxes. And you open the door, and you've been putting in some special polish, and you got the seats looking good, and the fender's looking good. And just about then, your friend comes rattling in with an 81 or 82 Cutlass Oldsmobile. And his smitties are popping, you know, and everything's going there. And he's got chrome mag wheels and this chrome in the engine. And he says, hey, Charlie, come over here, look at this. Wow. Listen to this. I'll see you. And he peels off. Down the road he goes. Wipe the smoke and dust out of your eyes. And, you know. And you look back at your 74 Duster. Looked awful good till 5 minutes ago. Then you look down the road and there he is, a speck on the horizon. Then you get a Class A case of envy moves in and so well, I never wanted a Cutlass anyway. I save money on taxes. The idiots paying that kind of money. I have simpler tastes. Right? Right. You know, Cain killed Abel because he had religious jealousy, which is the worst kind to have. Abel went to God and sacrificed. God said, I receive you and I bless you. You brought it by faith. Cain brings his sacrifice. I said, I don't want it. Don't want it. What's the matter? Well, it didn't come with faith. That's the main reason. But I'll tell you what you do. If you go back and do what I tell you, there's a lamb over there you can take and bring him. The sin offering crouches at your door, Cain. If you bring it, which is obeying my word and believing me, I'll receive you.
No.
Boy, you know, you don't treat God that way. It's amazing what God lets some people get away with, but he's wise enough to let them get away with it.
For a time. God loves my brother, doesn't love me. I worked as hard as he did. What's wrong with my vegetables and my potatoes and my beets and my carrots? He brought an animal.
It wasn't what he brought so much as the attitude of the heart.
So he sees his brother. One day in the field, he picks up a rock, and his brother's there running his hand through the wool of one of his sheep to see if it's got a little burr in it and get the sores out, and all of a sudden, a crushing rock comes down his skull, splits it, he falls to the ground, and God says, Cain, the blood of your brother cries out from the earth to me. What have you done with him? Oh, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You sure are.
Envy did that. Religious envy is the worst kind. See, jealousy occurs on the level of the person. If a man plays right forward for the basketball team, he'll be jealous of a forward. He will probably not be jealous of the center because the center is not his position. He probably won't be jealous of a little running guard who's 6 inches shorter than he is, and he's a power forward, and he'll be jealous of the forward. Piano players are not jealous of tuba players. Preachers aren't jealous of plumbers. They're jealous of preachers. and they're jealous of the size of their church. How big is your church? Oh, really? Well, we have so many. How big is your Sunday school? Well, we had that many. Oh. That's why Paul says some preach Christ out of envy. I'm going to get my church as big as that church. I got to preach better so more people come and hear me. What horror. What terrible thing. What a horrible thing. If you're going to grow in God as an under-shepherd, one of the things God will have to do to you is somehow, through some circumstance, deliver you from numbers. You think I'm kidding? Our Lord Jesus was tested and came through with flying colors in this very thing, and the Father in heaven tested him when our Lord Jesus, led of the Father, preached his sermon, "Unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you." The Jews thought he was cannibals. Even his alleged disciples thought he was off base that day, preaching on such a subject that could be misunderstood, even though perhaps they understood him a little bit. Cannibals? No. My words are spirit and life. Tell a Jew to drink blood would be like telling you to put a .357 Magnum on your temple and pull the trigger. And from that day, his disciples walked no more with him. And our Lord turns to the faithful 12 that are left and says, "Will you also go?" Now, this is not going to look good on the district report as to how your attendance was that day or that year. And they said, "No, Lord, we're not going. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now may God give us, and he does, in himself, victory over any envy or jealousy in this congregation. And I'm not particularly aware of any sticking out cases, but I know that whenever you have as many people as we have here, including the man talking to you, who are still in the body and still have our bones clothed with flesh, that we are prone or tempted to be jealous, and so this is a therapeutic for us all, including your speaker. How do we have victory over envy? First of all, we face it for the sin that it is. Remember, envy is a craving to be God and to take his place because God has everything he wants and no one is better than he is. Envy is idolatry. It's moving into, it's blasphemy. It's moving into God's spot. And I don't want to do that. So we face it for the sin that it is. Number two, what has happened is I place myself at the center of my world and not Christ. Was I seen? Was I needed? Was I noticed? Was my money required? Was I? Not was Christ seen? Was he known? Was he exalted? Was he elevated? Now, the good news is that this center stage self, and Brother Tim, I'm going to be using that little Galatians 2:20 thing, not right now, but I'll come to it in just a few minutes. I'm just giving you a little bit of warning here. Now, the good news is that when Christ went to the cross, he took this center stage self of you and me with him and crucified it. Now, I want to tell you that when I say I was crucified with Christ, as Paul says, it's found throughout the scriptures, this does not mean you don't have feelings. It does not mean you don't have emotions. It does not mean you won't be tempted. It does not mean you can't have burning temptations. It does not mean any of those things. You do not turn into marble, steel, or wood. I get excited talking about being not excited. I really do. It does mean that when any or every sin comes to us, and speaking this morning specifically of envy, when it does come, it appeals to a self that, if we will see as scriptures, died when he died. And I will not permit myself to be pushed back BC, before crucifixion, to live from that. And the good news is he took that old center stage self, and that was the old man of Romans 6:6, and that died when Christ died. So if I, quote, know that with my heart, I say, hey, wait a minute. That's an appeal to a person who died. Don't deliver the mail to my house. That man died years ago.
I won't accept that. I refuse that. I realize it's a temptation to envy. I realize it may come from the flesh. I may realize it may come from the devil, depending on which source it's coming from. But either way, the old man died and has no access to me. That was taken care of. That center stage self died when Christ died. That's what Paul's been trying to tell us. And when Christ came out of the grave, then I rose with him, and so he gave me a new self. He gave you a new self. Now we are a self. You are a being. You are a entity. You have to be a something. You're not a blob. You're not jello. You are a being. You are a self. And when Christ died at the cross, the old center stage self died there. When he rose from the grave, then he gave us that new self. If you took a man and took sin out of him, you would have, take any man if we could, any man you want, and have Christ take sin out of him, that would be a wonderful self. That'd be super, that'd be man. Man as God intended him, part way. That'd be tremendous. That would be a wonderful vehicle. You take a man, take sin out of him, just there he is. Now, just don't leave him that way, but that's a, excuse me, a wonderful improvement over what we've got. Then we put God back into him. We put Christ by his Spirit comes into him. Now you have got that new man as God intended man to be, as he intended you to be. The part of you that's filling up stuff, the center stage self, that died when Christ died, leaving a wonderful entity, a you, a wonderful possibility into which Christ now moves. That's your new self now, and that is you as God intended you to be and to have and to live from that indwelling Christ. That's how God intended you and me and the human race to be. And you will never be the intended you until that happens. Now think of all the people on television trying to make you another you. Think of all the commercials and ads trying to make you another you. Think of all the appeals that come to you that you must buy this product, or you must wear these clothes, you must drive this kind of a car, you must drink this kind of soda, you must use this kind of a deodorant, you ought to put this kind of a hairspray on. All of this to make you the intended you that not God wants particularly, but as the advertiser wants you to be, or the man who makes the product. You see? So when the kids sit down and see these kind of jeans and this kind of car and this kind of a thing, and they're saying, who am I supposed to be? Well, that's class. They always got some great macho guy with hair on his chest, a smoking Paul Mall country, you know. Right behind him should be a tombstone. And this is Paul Mall country. It is. And whatever. You know, they always got associated with it virility or sex or some glamorous slinky thing in a little black gown saying, drink this kind of junk or whatever it is. But associating it with an eye catcher using sex for bait and then trying to get the product across. Or saying, you've got to have this product to make it. Now, just about all of that stuff is geared to create the sin of envy. You got to have it. Your neighbors will want it when they see you got it. Or if your neighbors got it and you don't, you're going to be in a jam because you're going to be third rate. And we'll pour in the kind of hair lotion you should use. And we'll put into you the kind of a car you should drive to be cool. And we'll tell you what's class. Everything but Christ first. That's the world, and it's think. Now, you've got to eat cereal, and you've got to have things like that, and yes, if you take joy, you shall jump 4 feet in the air, and that's okay. But it's the things you've got to have, we understand, but you know what I'm talking about. Now, look, when I live in submission to Jesus Christ, as a creature, a self, submitted to him with Christ in me, I have found my true self. I have found the intended, God intended me, the God intended you. Sin accepted. If I abide there, I won't sin. If I don't abide, then I'll sin like anybody else. For we always have the choice. But when I get to be that God intended me with Christ in me, I then find that in this world there are other people too. I'm not the only creature on God's earth running around. There are other creatures, and there are other children of God. And you don't have to prove to me that you're better than I am, and I don't have to prove to you that I am better than you are, because creatures are creatures, and creatures with God in them are God-intended people, and that's fine too. Now, with Christ at the center, which is what happens with a God-intended you, you don't have to be center stage. You can be yourself. You've got nothing to prove. You are no better than I am, and you are no worse. All right? You can relax. Love envies not, 1 Corinthians says, because envy wants to take away something. Love wants to give something. Envy says, I don't want him to have that. I want that. Love wants to give. Envy wants to take away. You are free to be yourself, and they are free to be themselves. You get an A in a test, I get a C. Your grade is better, but we're of equal worth. People can do things better than you can. People can do things better than I can. People can do things worse than I can and worse than you can, depending on what the thing is. So if we rest in our security in Christ, who has brought us to be our God-intended self, and grow in him, it's without competition. It's not without evaluation. If you go to be hired for a job and three people apply, they're going to evaluate you, your God-given skills, and anything else. But you may be rejected, another man taken. All right, your value is not worth, your usefulness to them was less, but your true value is found in who Christ is in you and who you are in him. And if you keep waiting for that job to give you your value, your intrinsic, essential value, you will be shot down or raised up every time according to what job you have. And when you look at people, look, Scripture says, honor all men. I don't care if a drunk comes staggering down this row here, and vomits in the front of this church. Scripture says, honor all men. Do you know why? Because he's made in the image of God. He's not an animal. He's not one cut above a lizard. He is a man made in the image of God. He's not some flotsam and jetsam that happened to be spawned out of the foam of the Missouri River. He is a man. Made in God's image. I grant you the image is being defaced. But he's a man. Honor all men. And when any nation starts treating men like high-class animals, and I sometimes get the feel of this with genetic engineering and all the rest, you know, I feel like I'm being pushed into a chemical formula, put into a box and put up on the shelf when you need me next time. Terrible. Now, while I'm right there, I'm going to say something a little bit off here. I'm going to say this. Bear with me now. The sperm of the husband belongs to his wife. Period. Period. Now, we're not just something that came off the slime of a street or some evolutional hiccup. We're made in the image of God. Honor all men. Honor all men. Give them the tamao, the fear and reverence due a man. We're not looking at a lion down the Dorley Zoo. Looking at a man made in the image of God. With the potential to be the intended person God intended him to be by coming to live within him. The potential is there for him. So I'm free to serve you. And you're free to serve me. And to prove nothing to either one except we love the Lord Jesus and love one another. Some of you are going to have more visible jobs than I do or less visible. I mean, it's just a function. I'm not better than you because I'm standing up here. I'm functioning as an under-shepherd, and I'm supposed to function as a leader. It doesn't make me better than you. This is how I'm supposed to function. If you're sitting in the back row there and you love God with all your heart, and you're doing what God is telling you, you are as valuable to God as I am. He loves you like he loves me. And if I got led of the Lord tomorrow, by his grace to be a salesman for Fuller Brush, I would be just as loved by God. Just as loved by God. Just as you are. Now one last verse and we're done. Brother Tim. This wonderful verse in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, there's a lot of I's in that Galatians 2:20 verse. And you don't know whether Paul is schizophrenic or whether he's serious. But believe me, he's serious. He's got some good news for us. Look, if you want to turn to Galatians 2:20 in the scriptures, it's fine with me. You can just take a look at how many times these I's occur then. I'm going to close with this, so this is important. I have been crucified with Christ. That's Paul's first line. That's the first I. The first I he means is the independent center stage I. I have been crucified with Christ. And notice now, he was not crucified with Christ on the hill at Calvary. Only two people could ever say that. They were the thieves who could say, I have been crucified with Christ. The one believing thief could say it. He's the only man that could say, I have been crucified with Christ, the thief that repented on the cross. But yet Paul, who is no liar, says that he's been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It was because when Christ went to the cross, he went as all sinners rolled up in one man. And it was a corporate death. The independent center stage I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ died, he took that old center stage self of mine with him, and it was crucified with him. He died as a corporate sinner. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, now, wait a minute. He's dead, now he's alive. Nevertheless, I live. I, as a person, as a being, as an entity, we are not wiped off the earth by crucifixion or even by regeneration. We are still retaining our humanity, our humanhood, our human uniquehood, if you please. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I, as a person, still live. Yet not I, not just even a person, a being, an entity. Yet not I, that's the third I, but Christ liveth in me. So he's not just a vessel cleansed of sin, but now he's a vessel ready to be indwelt by Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, center stage I. Nevertheless, I as a person, a being, an entity, am alive. Yet not just a person, being, entity, alive, but Christ liveth in me. And the fourth I, and the life which I now live as a being with Christ in me, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God with Christ in me. That's the cure for envy and a thousand other things. That's the good news. That's the good news. That Christ not only died for us, he died as us, and he lives not only to be with us, but to be in us. And that, dear ones, gives Christ his place, gives you your unique, special place. Calvary never makes somebody less. It makes them more because Christ's life coming into you makes you the more. You feel insecure. You feel not worth anything. You've been told you're worthless all your life. You never could get anything, that you're homely. You can't hold a job and everything else. Maybe you couldn't, and maybe you need to make some changes. And so beaten and ingrained into you is a whole pile of inferiority complexes, as a psychologist would call it. Well, the good news is, if you kept company with the most elite person in the world all day and all night and everywhere you want to go, you would feel very special. I got news for you. The Lord Jesus has moved into you to take away any inferiority complex you got. Inferior to whom? The King of Heaven lives inside of you. And I said, well, I didn't know that. Or if you know it and it doesn't mean anything to you, then the treasure is at your fingertips. And from that base, you may approach inferiority complexes. You can approach fear. You can approach worthlessness. You can approach anything you want to approach. And I've been approached and had all the diseases I'm talking about. Plus the ones I'm not talking about. And the root answer is a revelation of this wonderful truth. It really is. That doesn't mean if you're crying, I'm not going to cry. Last week, I was on vacation for a week. I had a profound human experience. Profound. I had a garage sale. You don't think that's profound? You never had one. When I and my wife get up there and start chucking our way through that attic, 15 years of attic, BC attic and AC attic, okay? Before change and after change. And I go back and I start finding my old sea bag from the United States Coast Guard, serial number 686320. My God in heaven, I'm back to being 17 again. I go back and I'm going on through and I'm finding pictures back in college. And I'm looking at my wife's yearbook, which I signed 2 years before I ever dated her, just as a friend down the hall type of thing. Dear Nancy, thanks for being attentive and listening to my jokes. God bless you in your future camp work and for whatever else follows. Me. Didn't even know. Do you think you just walk by stuff like that? There were only 5 guys signed her yearbook. She had some problems schedule-wise, couldn't get back to the school. And I looked to see what other guys signed and what they said. I believe in prophecy. Profound experience. Profound. And I go through all the stuff that's been there, and I go through all the stuff, and I say, someday, it's like the judgment day. I told you, it's like the judgment day. I got to pass judgment, and everything goes through my hand, all through my life. It went back. I felt like a family archaeologist going through the mountain of my past, straight of 1, the kids coming, straight of 2, marriage, boot camp, all the rest. I was going through, digging back all through my life. The fears, the hurts, the victories, the answer, if you lay into a person's life, hey, look, you cry, I'll cry. You hurt, I'll hurt. You got a problem, I'll listen. I've had my own, I've heard thousands of others. But the only basis for full cure, God-given cure, is Christ in you. Your value, your worth, your security, your common sense, your eternal goodness. You're worth something. You are unique. And to the degree that Christ is free to be Christ himself in you, you're the only one of your kind, to that degree, you'll enter into the liberty of the sons of God. Well, I can take some substitutes, and I have. But when it's all said and done, it's what's Christ to me to do? What does he communicate to me and to you? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, it was a dream of the pagan world to try and get God to come and live in them. So they would eat the heart of a lion, hoping to have strength. They would eat the hearts of their enemy, the livers, to try and get the mind and strength of their enemy. And the pagan heart cried out to have something of God in them. And Father, you know all the pagan rites they went to and went through to somehow have a God live within them. They all picked up spirits or rumors or superstitions at best. But their heart cried out for God to come and live within them. A pagan echo of what you knew and created man to be. Speak to every heart here this morning. Adapt your voice to their ears. Your words to their vocabulary, and your truth to their need. not going to give a formal invitation this morning. I don't have any liberty to do that. We're going to stand in just a minute and sing together, "I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord." If you have a need, perhaps someone's here this morning with a bodily need and want the elders to pray for them. If you have some other needs you want prayer for, you can come. If you wish to come, you may. And we're not pressing as a formal invitation, but the altar is always open. Maybe God's been inviting you and I haven't. Then you obey God. You obey God. If you're not saved and God's been speaking to you, then you come. It's not an option. It's a requirement. But if God's been pressing it, then you obey Him, not me. My heart is with Him for you. But you do what God's told you to do. Let us stand and give this opportunity to close in prayer. Remember, tonight we'll join together on the Lord's table. Blessed, blessed Lord's table. Let's come and meet together as His children. God has invited you to dinner. It's called the Lord's Supper.
Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of my King. And I love you with the love of the Lord. Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you. For the people, Lord, that have been kicked around and despised by much of the world, hallelujah, hallelujah. We have found our true self and riches in the rich Christ. Thank you, Lord. Let none be under the burden of despair. Lord, even when people fail people, You will not fail people when they seek You with all their heart. Lord, there are many here whose hearts are heavy and going through deep waters today, and the words perhaps have not seemed fit for them. Perhaps it didn't seem suited to their need. Lord Jesus, take it like the bread on the mountainside and divide it to every heart. Say something that I didn't say through what I did say, that they'll know You said it. Lord, we reach out, and in a new way, we exercise our faith toward You. We thank You, Lord, our faith is toward You. We thank Thee, Lord, that You live in us to give us faith, and You breathe in us words of faith, for the Spirit of God is the voice of God. We thank Thee, Lord, we carry our worth within us. We carry our true value with us. And within us. For we are accepted in the Beloved. May we not torture ourselves with false levels of acceptance set up by men. We are accepted in the Beloved. Thank You for Your grace. Be with the elders as they come and pray, Lord, for those who are afflicted in body or soul. And we'll thank You, Lord, You will never leave us nor forsake us. You're closer than our shirts. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you this evening.